We're continuing our looking this morning at the seven virtues. We're in a series on the seven virtues, the traditional virtues of the Christian church, which are the polar opposites of the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins were kind of presented by one of the popes, I believe, in the sixth century, so quite a while ago. And so we've been talking about the virtues, which is the opposite of the sins, and these virtues are charity, temperance, diligence, chastity, patience, kindness, and humility. And we've been talking about these virtues in they have two purposes. The first purpose of the virtues is to draw us closer into union with God in Christ. Draw us closer into union with God in Christ. Now, if you've grown up in the Christian church, especially in the Western Christian church, it's very likely that you've had the idea growing up that God is a God who gives us laws and gives us rules that we are to obey. And when we don't obey those rules, he gets angry with us. It's kind of like the way we relate to our dog. We got a dog about 3 months ago, along with several other people in the congregation. And I must confess that our dog is the best one of the group. She's absolutely the most fantastic dog. But I would also say that your dog is also the best dog in the world. Just like everyone's child is the best child in the world, and everyone's grandchild is the best grandchild in the world. But we have certain things we want our dog to do or not to do, and one of those things is when we eat at the table, we want her lying on the carpet in the living room. We want her away from the table. We want her away from us. Certainly no begging for food. Now, that's a rule that we've set down. It's totally arbitrary. It has very little meaning at all. We could have a totally other rule. And it is true, if she does try to sneak off the carpet, that we don't punish her, but we let her know in a strong voice that she's not supposed to do that. But again, the rule's totally arbitrary. It doesn't really have any meaning. It's just the way we want things to go. But God's law, God's dealing with us is not that way at all. It's not just he's decided these are the rules, keep them or I get angry. No, he is in relationship with us, giving us his love and his peace, his shalom, so that we can pass that through into the world that he created. That's the purpose right from the beginning, from Genesis 1 and 2, and certainly now after we're living in a broken, sinful world. So the virtues are not rules that we need to keep, otherwise God is going to get angry with us. They're ways to unite us with him so that, and then if we can go back to that slide again, the second part, we are enabled to be a true neighbor and take concrete action that will bring shalom and justice to our world. To your world, whatever your world is. So the virtues draw us closer into union with God in Christ, empowering us to work out into the world whatever God's calling for you and for me and for us is. So that's the purpose of these virtues. Today we're talking about the virtue of kindness, a type of behavior marked by acts of generosity, consideration, or concern for others without having an expectation of praise or reward. And in the first place, of course, we start with God's kindness for us. It's amazing how many times in the Bible God's approach, his attitude, his thoughts toward us are expressed with the word kindness. I'm going to choose one this morning. It's from 1 Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. The verses will appear on the screen, but you also have a second to look at your own Bible if you want. 1 Titus 3, 3 to 6. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now just stop with that sentence for just a minute. This is a description of, Paul says, we ourselves. That's including him, that's including Titus, that's including Timothy, the church of that time, and all humankind. We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is someone that if you read that description, you simply would not want to have anything to do with him. There'd be nothing in it for you at all. But, one of these great big buts in the Bible, when the goodness, and that word that's translated goodness there is actually the Greek word for kindness. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Not because of anything we've done, not because he's going to get anything back from us, purely according to his own mercy, sending the Spirit to regenerate and renew. And the Spirit can come because Jesus Christ has come, gave his life, humbled himself, became a servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This kindness of God is this fundamental thing that he does, attitude that he has, approach that he has toward people who essentially cannot and oftentimes will not give him anything back. And yet, he is full of kindness, full of goodness, full of love. So my first question to you this morning is, do you know the kindness of God? Is that your experience? Is that your experience, maybe not something that happened a long time ago, but in these days? Of whatever tensions you are facing, whatever struggles you're facing, whatever weaknesses, whatever guilts, whatever pain, whatever loss, whatever worry, whatever fear, whatever uncertainty about the future, whatever brokenness in relationships, whatever concerns about the world, what would it look like for you to experience the kindness of God for you right now where you are? I can't do that for you. But I can tell you the truth. There's nothing I long for more for me and for each of us but then to experience the kindness of God, regardless of who you are, of what you've done or haven't done, whether you've stayed on the carpet while the boss is eating or not. God's kindness is there indiscriminately for each one of you and for each one of us. And from that kindness wells the ability to be kind to those around us. And the very famous story of that that we're going to read, of course, is the very famous parable of the Good Samaritan. So we'll open, again, it'll show on the screen, but if you have a Bible, feel free to look at it. Luke 10, the verses 25 to 37. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What's written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, we would normally interpret this, and he probably did too. I need to stay on the carpet while the boss is eating supper. And he answered, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And then he wants to know, the lawyer wants to know where the edge of the carpet is and when it might be possible for him to get up. When are they now finished eating? And when am I not going to get yelled at for slipping off the carpet? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story. Isn't there any more? Okay. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3, said Jesus, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You go and show mercy, compassion, kindness. You engage in actions, not just feelings, not just words, but actions. Actions that will cost you. It will cost you some oil. It will cost you some wine. It will cost you your time on the way. It will cost you the bill at the hotel. And not only that, he gave a blank check. He gave a blank check to the innkeeper. And the Samaritan expected nothing in return. This is the kind of kindness that's rooted in God's kindness toward us. And the only way you will be able to do this on any kind of a consistent way at all is if you're connected to God's kindness. The only way you'll be able to act in actions that cost you when you expect nothing in return is if you understand and know and are rooted in the fact that God has done that for you and for us. And then I want you to notice that both the one who showed compassion in this story, keep the picture up there for just another second, Peter, the one who showed compassion in this story and the one who received compassion were both marginalized people. They were victims. The beaten man was a victim of robbers. And the Samaritan was, at the least, we don't know his story, of course, was a victim of prejudice because the Jews hated the Samaritans and would have, in general, nothing to do with them. So both of these men are marginalized. And the one who's marginalized shows at great cost to himself compassion to another marginalized person without having an expectation of praise or reward. It's very deep truth there. It cuts very deep into our lives and into our hearts and in our attitudes toward those around us. Because, let's face it, we all will be kind to those we know, those we love, and those from whom we expect something. We all do it. We do it every day. it's probably almost our default mode. We do it with our partners, our spouses, do it with our friends, do it with our colleagues, we do it with our neighbors. Would you be able to name one person in your life to whom you are showing kindness who cannot give you anything in return? That's the test. That's what God did for us. He showed us his kindness when we were not able or willing to give him anything in return. And can you name one person in your life to whom you are showing kindness and compassion, for whom you will not and maybe cannot get any praise or anything in return? I'm sure they're there. I'm not suggesting that none of you have that. I'm not giving you a whip over the shoulders. But it's a real good way to think about this. Who is in my life to whom I'm showing kindness and compassion, who cannot give me anything in return? Another approach, and I saw this in a tweet this week, so we're going to put it on the screen. It just gives another little perspective on this whole thing. Mercy, and I don't know if this is a quote from Rich himself or if he got it from where, he didn't say, it's just a tweet he put out. Mercy is bandaging up people bloodied in life. Justice is systematically stopping those who are bloodying up people. Take that home with you. Mercy, kindness, is bandaging up people who are bloodied in life. And justice is systematically stopping those who are bloodying up people. And the church needs both. And you and I need both. We both need it. We need to be bandaged up. Sometimes we need to be freed from injustice, and sometimes we need to bandage and we need to free others from injustice. And then in conclusion, there's another way of expressing this that comes directly from Jesus. I'm not going to project the text because I would like you to really just listen to it. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, from Luke chapter 6, the verses 32 to 36. And again, just in a nutshell, it encapsulates all that we're trying to say this morning about kindness. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Everybody does that. That's easy. And if you lend from those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. In other words, the normal human life is, I love somebody, I do good to somebody, I lend to somebody because I'm going to get something back. He said that's what everybody does. That's empire. That's not kingdom of God. But, says Jesus, love your enemies. Strong word. Maybe in 2020 I'd substitute it with the marginalized. Love the marginalized and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. The essence of kindness. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. You'll be united with God in Christ. That's the reward. You see that connection there? It's just a wonderful circle. It's just a wholeness here. Don't expect the reward, but what will happen is you'll be united with the God who created the universe and saved it and is saving it. And you'll be united with him in his mission to do good to those who can't give anything back, the marginalized. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he is, and here it comes, kind. God is kind. This is the word, the New Testament word kind. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. It's just this wonderful circle. Be merciful, he concludes, even as your Father is merciful. This wonderful circle of God who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Without expecting or demanding anything back. And as we know, his kindness and his grace and his goodness, we can go out and look for those who cannot, who will not give anything back. And we can be part of the movement of God's kingdom out into the world. So again, I ask in conclusion, do you know this kindness of God? Or is your relationship with God fundamentally one of fear and of distance and of laws and rules? I've got to stay on the carpet while the boss is eating or he's going to yell at me. Do you know God's kindness shown to us in Christ? And is that kindness driving you out into the world to be kind and show compassion to people who can't give anything back? Do you know anyone in your life who cannot or will not give anything back? And what would it take for you to find a person like that and show compassion? Or if you have someone in your life for whom it is very hard, what would it take for you to reconnect with God's kindness and love and show that person kindness? May God bless you as individuals and us as a family, as a community, as we seek to be kind in the world, as God has called us and empowered us to be. Amen.